The storm passes over till the thunder. Amen. Thank you, ladies. I appreciate that. Let's take the Word of God tonight, and we will go to 1 Timothy chapter number 3. 1 Timothy chapter 3. Tonight, I want to begin a brand new series, of course, I'll be gone next Sunday. My dad will be here, but we will continue this on Sunday nights, other than the missions conference, but I want to preach to you and begin a series on our behavior in the church of the living God. Our behavior in the church of the living God. Now you say, Pastor, what can we expect on these Sunday nights? Well, we're going to go through Scripture and we're going to talk about how to behave ourselves in church. Now, I am not necessarily talking to you about how to sit in church or different things like that. I know my mama growing up, she said, son, you behave yourself in church, you know. How many's ever had to tell your child that? Would you raise your hand, all right? Well, you know, the Bible tells us that we are to behave ourselves in church. When I was a kid, we first went to Temple Baptist Church in Powell, Tennessee. The pastor that came there was Brother Harold Clayton. Now, Brother Harold Clayton was from Tomball, Texas. That's where he had originally started. He was a tall man, probably 6'3", 6'4", had white hair that he combed all the way back. I remember one Easter Sunday, he wore white shoes, a white suit, a white shirt, a white tie, and he had white hair. I mean, he looked like an angel, you know? And I'll never forget that. But he was the funniest pastor that I'd ever known in my life. I mean, just the funniest guy. One time when we had chapel together in school, and his message was on how not to act in school chapel. And so his whole preaching was, I mean, he did the craziest things you ever seen. I'll never forget that message. He like chewed gum and he like did it in chapel and then he stuck it underneath the pew. Don't do that. And then he did all kinds of things and it was just hilarious and how not to act. Well, this series, I believe the Lord has led me on this, is that we're going to talk about the pastor and what the pastor is supposed to be. We're going to talk about deacons, what the Bible says a deacon is supposed to be. We're going to talk about the ordinances of the local New Testament church. There's two of them. We're going to talk about what it means to be a Baptist, what that means according to God's Word. I think it's going to be a series that is going to help us because God tells us that we are to behave ourselves in the church of the living God. Now, tonight is a very, I guess, an introductory message on God's pattern for the local church. God's pattern. Do you know that God has instituted the local New Testament church? Do you know that the church is God's design? Man didn't come up with the church. This is not our design. It is God's design. So if we are going to have a church, and by the way, a church is not the building, all right? We are thankful to have this renovated sanctuary. It's beautiful, and what a blessed place it is. And just this morning, with having the baptism and just everything about it, we have handrails now in the baptistry, you know? And hopefully nobody slips and falls. We've had that happen before. And we thought about putting a rope up there, but I thought this was better to have handrails, you know? They could hang on to the rope and maybe swing down or whatever, but I think this is better, you know? But it's a beautiful thing. But folks, if we didn't have this building, we still have Grace Baptist Church because it's the people. And so as we talk about God's pattern for the church, let's go to 1 Timothy chapter 3. And I know tonight we have the Lord's table and I'm going to do my best to be concise as possible so that we have plenty of time for the Lord's table. 1 Timothy chapter 3, let's begin in verse number 1. This is a true saying. If a man desire the office of a bishop, he desireth a good work. Now, please understand that the word bishop there is another name for shepherd or overseer or pastor. Verse 2, a bishop then must be blameless, the husband of one wife, vigilant, sober, of good behavior, given to hospitality, apt to teach, not given to wine, no striker, not greedy of filthy lucre, but patient, not a brawler, not covetous, one that ruleth well his own house, having his children in subjection with all gravity. For if a man know not how to rule his own house, how shall he take care of the church of God? Not a novice, lest being lifted up with pride, he fall into the condemnation of the devil. Moreover, he must have a good report of them which are without, lest he fall into reproach and the snare of the devil. Likewise, must the deacons be grave, not double-tongued, not given to much wine, not greedy of filthy lucre, holding the mystery of the faith in a pure conscience. And let these also first be proved, then let them use the office of a deacon, being found blameless. Even so must their wives be grave, not slanderers, sober, faithful in all things. Let the deacons be the husbands of one wife, ruling their own children and their own house as well. For they that have used the office of a deacon well, purchase to themselves a good degree and great boldness in the faith which is in Christ Jesus. These things write I unto thee, hoping to come unto thee shortly. Now let me stop before I read on and finish the chapter. Paul is speaking to Timothy. Timothy is a young pastor, and he says, Timothy, let me tell you how a church is supposed to be. God's pattern. And then he says this in verse number 15. He says, but if I tarry long, that thou mayest know how thou oughtest to behave thyself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of the truth. And without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh, justified in the spirit, seen of angels, preached unto the Gentiles, believed on in the world, received up into glory. Notice verse number 15, where Paul instructs Timothy. Now, by the way, this instruction is to all of us here today. It is for me as your pastor. It is for every deacon. It is for every Sunday school teacher. It is for everyone. How, the Bible says, he says, that thou mayest know how, the Bible says, to behave thyself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God. So as I begin this series, what is God's pattern for the local New Testament church? Now, please understand that what we believe about the church must come from the Bible. This must not come from what we think is a good idea or what tradition has told us. Our philosophy about the church must come out of our theology of the Word of God. That's very important to understand. In fact, do you know something? That if you take a church and maybe you say, well, Pastor, at that one time, that church was a solid church. That church was according to Scripture. But now we might say that church has gone liberal. That church does not believe and teach what they once used to. Do you know that I believe at one time probably that church was a sound church? But what happened to that church? They may have been built on the right foundation, but they did not maintain the philosophy in God's Word. Do you know something in our church? And I want you to hear me out very closely. The very seeds of apostasy are within our church at this very moment. You say, what are you talking about, Pastor? I'm talking about the natural human heart. Do you know that the very seeds of the demise of this church is already here? You say, Pastor, what must we do? We must contend for the faith. We must draw nigh to Christ. We must seek the Word of God so that we know what Scripture teaches us about what is a local New Testament church. And we must rehearse this in our heart and mind. This is the very purpose for this series of message on how to behave in the church of the living God. And I pray that God can use this in our lives. By the way, a local church, what is a local church? Well, let me give you, I believe, a good definition. A local church is a group of baptized believers who have voluntarily joined themselves together to carry out the Great Commission. You say, how do you know that? Because that's what was given to me years ago when I was just a young person. A local church is a group of baptized believers. We have been baptized because we place our faith and trust in Jesus Christ. Baptism is the first step of obedience for a new believer in Christ. But we have voluntarily joined ourselves together for what purpose? To carry out the Great Commission. To go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. We need to understand tonight that the Lord Jesus Himself said, I will build, what's the next two words? My church. Do you know something tonight? That Grace Baptist Church is not my church and it is not your church. It belongs to Jesus Christ. Amen. He said, I will build my church. He didn't say I'd build your church. He said, I will build my church. Do you know what I pray as I prayed this morning? God, help me to pastor and to preach your church. It is not mine. I am chosen by the Lord that to be the messenger and to be the pastor. That doesn't make me better than anybody else here. Folks, I believe with all my heart that there are people that sit in our pews every Sunday that are better Christians than I am, that know the Lord greater than I know the Lord. And I'm privileged to be the pastor. But this church is the Lord Jesus Christ church. Folks, we have one responsibility as believers and a part of this church, and that is to be obedient to the Lord. That's the very thing that we are to do. And as we obey the Lord, can I tell you what happens? God will build His church. Do you know something? The Lord blesses obedience. And as we obey Christ, the Lord will build His church. Now, please understand, churches, once again, are not buildings. The building is a place to gather, to worship, and to pray. The greatness of our church has more to do with its influence than it has to do with its size. You know, some people might think, wow, look at that church. That's a great church because of how big it is. But folks, I know large churches that are not great churches because their influence is not Christ-like. In fact, folks, the real measure of our church tonight is its likeness to Jesus Christ. That is the real measure of Grace Baptist Church. The church has no greater influence than the influence of its members. Do you know something? The real Grace Baptist Church is not really necessarily what we are here. It's what we are out the rest of the week. It's what we are in our job sites. It's what we are, young people, at school. It's what we are everywhere else, in our homes, in our neighborhood, the way we treat our spouses and the way we discipline our children. That's really the church in its operation. God's pattern for the church. Number one tonight, I'm going to give you two simple thoughts that I pray that God can use. Number one, Christ gave to the church its doctrine. Now, let me say this to you. Most of the time when people hear the word doctrine, they think, oh boy, doctrine, that is so boring. Folks, be very careful about thinking those very things, because doctrine is the very foundation of the church. Do you know what doctrine is? It's what we believe and what we teach. Do you know something? That on Sundays and Wednesdays, we don't just say, okay, boy, what's a new idea that we can come up with? That's not what we do here at Grace Baptist Church. It is not that we say, boy, what's the newest and latest fad out there? Let's talk about that. No, can I tell you what we believe and teach here? It is the Word of God. Christ gave to the church its doctrine. The doctrine of this church. Now let's take our Bibles and go to Acts chapter number 2. When we come to the book of Acts, we find the church. Now, different people believe different things about when the church began. I personally believe, and I believe that this is based on the authority of Scriptures, that the local New Testament began with Christ and His disciples. That's when I believe the church began. I believe the church was empowered on the day of Pentecost. The Spirit of God fell and God began to work in a marvelous way. We come to Acts chapter 2. Let's look in verses 41 and 42. Because I want you to see where we find this word doctrine. Our beliefs and our teachings. Folks, our doctrine comes from the Word of God. Acts chapter 2 and verse number 41 and 42. Would you notice this? The Bible says, then they that gladly received His word, all right? They put their faith and trust in Jesus Christ. They were saved. Then the Bible says, were baptized. They took the first step of obedience. And the same day there were added unto them about 3,000 souls. I think that was a pretty good day, don't you think? All right? 3,000 souls. Can you believe that? I mean, it's true. Think of that. The Bible goes on to say in verse 42, and they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship and in breaking of bread and in prayers. Now, I want you to look at that verse. That's very important. Do you know what we must do at Grace Baptist Church? We must continue steadfastly in the doctrine that Christ gave to the local New Testament church. When we get away from the doctrine, then I'm going to tell you something. This church is done. It's finished. It's over. Because that is the very premise, that is the very foundation of our church. Christ gave to the church its doctrine. Understand something. I didn't give the doctrine to this church. You didn't give it to the church. No person gave it to the church. Jesus Christ Himself gave it to the local New Testament church. Now, let me talk to you about this simply. There are three possible bases of what we believe and teach. All right? Now, I want you to listen to me. Number one, there is experience. This view says, I only believe something to be true if I have experienced it myself. Now, some people, they believe that's the basis of their doctrine, experience. That's a false basis of any doctrine. A second basis is something that is very prevalent in many churches, and it too is also dangerous. It is called tradition. Now, folks, let me tell you something. You know, Jesus Christ had a lot to say about tradition. Because was it not the Jews that they had their tradition? The tradition of like washing their hands. I'm all for washing your hands. But the tradition was, oh, listen, you're not a spiritually minded man if you don't wash your hands before you eat. Boy, that would have hurt me as a kid because I never washed my hands before I ate, you know. I think that's why kids have such great immune systems, you know. And but anyway, it tasted better with some dirt on it, you know, as a kid. But tradition, now listen to me closely. Tradition is this. This is what has been passed down from generation to generation. Tradition places authority in the church over Scripture rather than Scripture over the church. Now, I want you to hear me out, and I want you to be very, very understanding of what I'm about to say. Do you know that as a pastor, I have to fight tradition? I fight it. I'm not talking about doctrine. I'm talking about tradition. You see, some churches, let me just give you an illustration. Years ago, my dad told me that the very first church that he started out in was Branville Baptist Church. And I don't even know exactly where it is. It's still in existence today. He said he had just been saved, and of course, my mom and dad got married. They were first-generation Christians, and they began to attend Branville Baptist Church, all right? Now, hear me out. In the foyer of that church, there was a picture of Jesus, a picture of Jesus, and he had long hair. And by the way, that is not according to Scripture, all right? The Lord Jesus Christ did not have long hair. It is very clear in that. But they had a picture of Jesus with long hair. Now listen to me closely. One day, there was a boy that his dad said, son, you're getting a haircut this week. He said, no, Dad, I'm not getting a haircut. He said, yes, you are getting a haircut. And he said, no, Dad, I'm not getting a haircut because Jesus had long hair. He said, son, Jesus did not have long hair. Where did you get that from? He said, well, Dad, at church, there's a picture of Jesus with long hair. So the man went to the pastor and began to talk to him about it. Not that he was complaining, not that he was upset about it, nothing like that. And the pastor said, you know, you're exactly right. And in fact, if we study Scripture, do you know that I personally believe, and please do not be upset about this, I believe I do not like pictures of our Savior because the artist always get them wrong. And you know something? In the pastor, he went to the pastor and talked to me. I said, you know what? You're right. We need to take that down. The problem was that picture had been up in that church for 443 years, all right? I'm exaggerating there just a little bit, but you know what I'm talking about. You know something? The pastor took the picture down because it was tradition, but it was not doctrine in the Bible. Nowhere in God's Word are we instructed to put pictures up. In fact, the Bible talks about images, graven images, and anything that tries to help assist man in his worship becomes a graven image. The pastor took the picture down. The next Sunday, there was such a stir. There was such anger. There was such hostility among God's people that it split Branville Baptist Church. Now you say, Pastor, good night, that is terrible. But I'm going to tell you something. I know of churches even now to where they get upset because, Pastor, we've had that up in our church for so many years, and now it's not there. But let us ask ourselves the question, is it tradition or is it doctrine according to the Bible? Is it according to Scripture? Tradition. Beware of traditions in a church that you do not find in the Word of God. You say, well, Pastor, I like that. Well, that's fine, but is it according to Scripture? The third premise or the third basis of our doctrine is the only way, and it's called revelation. Do you know what revelation is? Revelation is that it is revealed from Scripture. Scripture alone settles the matter of all of our doctrine. Folks, let me say this. While a man bows to the authority of God's Word, he will not entertain any thought that is contrary to its teachings. But you let a man begin to question the Bible. You let a man bring in a little tradition and say, you know what, we have to have this to worship God. We have to have this in order to be a local New Testament church. If it is not according to the authority of the Word of God, then we must guard against that. Christ gave to the church its doctrine. That is our doctrine. Now, may I tonight give you what I believe are some bedrock things a part of the local New Testament church. Now look, I cannot name all of them, but may I give you a few of them tonight. Number one, can I tell you, a part of our doctrine is, number one, the Bible is our sole authority of our faith and our practice. The Word of God. God's precious Word. And anything that violates the authority of the Word of God, we must cast it out. Let me tell you what happens to churches. I'll tell you how churches veer left of the Bible. They go astray. They begin to think, well, you know what? That's kind of popular in our day and time. You know what? We shouldn't be that hard. And you know what? We need to be understanding. And we need to have a little more of a narrow, we need to have a larger mind about this. Folks, I'm going to tell you something. As someone once said, that my mind is as narrow as the Word of God right there. This is the sole authority of our faith in our practice. Folks, back in the book of Acts, the first century church, mark it down, was a church that was wholly dependent upon God and His Word. Folks, can I tell you something? That the book that we hold in our hands tonight, these are not man-made commands. These are truths that we find from the Bible. Christ Himself gave to this church, this body of local baptized believers who have voluntarily carried themselves out to carry out the Great Commission. Listen, Christ Himself, Jesus Christ, gave to us our doctrine. We must guard against that doctrine. The Bible is our fixed point of reference. We judge all things by the truth of God's precious Word. Folks, the distinction of our church is its obedience to the Word of God. In fact, we need to ask ourselves this question when we deal with anything. Is this what the Bible teaches? Is this the clear teaching of God's precious Word? So number one, the Bible at our church, and any church that is a local New Testament church, is our sole authority of faith and practice. Number two, please note this. All right? The church is the pillar and the ground of the truth. Now, would you go back to 1 Timothy chapter 3, and I want to show you this. 1 Timothy chapter 3, and let's notice this very closely. Paul placed a lot of confidence in the local church. He calls it the pillar and the ground of the truth. Now that's something important to understand. Notice back in 1 Timothy chapter number 3, and notice what he says in verse number 15. He says, but if I tarry long, that thou mayest know how thou oughtest behave thyself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of the truth. Folks, churches must not just be founded on our sound doctrine, but we must maintain our sound doctrine. This is the pillar and ground of the truth. Do you know what we are about at Grace Baptist Church? The truth of God's precious word. Not our preferences. Do you know that we all have preferences? But if you let your preferences get in the way of the doctrine of God's word, you're on dangerous ground. Do you know why most people leave a church? Over preference and over tradition rather than over doctrine. Folks, if you can say, well, this is what I have a problem with, and this is according to Scripture, then you have grounds. But folks, may God help us tonight to understand that this church is to be the pillar and ground of the truth. Yes, we have fellowship, but that's not the purpose of this church. It is the pillar and the ground of the truth. The most important thing about a church is not how big it is, but what it teaches. What does our church teach? Do we teach the truth of God's word? In every church, no matter how well indoctrinated and well organized, as I said before, are the seeds of its own destruction. That's pretty scary to think about, is it not? Do you know that I believe, and I've told you this, this church is one pastor away from going in the wrong direction. One pastor. You say, that's not true. I could tell you a number of churches, they got one pastor. He might be very likable. He might be a person that, boy, you know, his messages are great and all of that. But what does he believe and what does he teach? Because Christ gave to the church its doctrine. Folks, without constant vigilance, every fundamental church will become an apostate church unless we are vigilant. You're there in 1 Timothy chapter 3. Go to 1 Timothy chapter 4. Would you notice this? Now, this is so important. The Bible says, now the Spirit speaketh expressly that in the latter times some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils, speaking lies and hypocrisy, having their conscience seared with the hot iron, forbidding to marry and commanding to abstain from meats, which God hath created to be received with thanksgiving of them which believe and know the truth. For every creature of God is good, and nothing to be refused if it be received with thanksgiving, for it is sanctified by the word of God in prayer. Paul went ahead and told Timothy, Timothy, you must guard the truth. You must guard the doctrine that Christ gave to the local New Testament church. He is speaking to a pastor. And he says, Timothy, if you don't guard it, those seducing spirits will come into a church. Do you know something? In this church, we must guard against the wrong kind of music. But what is the wrong kind of music? Well, we have to look at it according to the Bible. We have to know what the Bible says. Listen, all of our music is for the purpose of turning our heart to Christ. Listen, if it glorifies the performer more than it glorifies Christ, it's the wrong kind of music. You understand tonight that when someone gets up to sing, they are there for the purpose of glorifying Jesus Christ. But in some churches, it's changed. It's different. They want to glorify the artist. They want to glorify the person singing. And when that happens, can I tell you something? They're going down the wrong path. May God help us at Grace Baptist Church to understand that the Bible is our sole authority of faith and practice. That secondly, the church is the pillar and ground of the truth. Thirdly, the church is the church of the living God. Now, that's important. You say, Pastor, what are we talking about here? Folks, we serve the living God. Amen. We serve the living God. And we have a book that is written by the living God. Folks, it is alive and well. And what God is doing in and through His church, it is because of our living God who is actively working and speaking. Listen, this is serious business to be a part of a local New Testament church. We need to pray for the church. We need to pray for the people in the church. We need to pray for the pastor as he preaches and prepares. We need to pray that souls are being saved. We need to pray that this church stays true to Jesus Christ and its doctrine. Christ gave to the church his doctrine. The church is the church of the living God. By the way, let's take our Bibles and go to Colossians chapter number 1. Would you notice this? Now, let me say this. This church is not my church, nor is it your church. We might affectionately say, that's my church. And I understand what you're saying, and I would say the same thing. I would say that I get to pastor my church. Well, that's okay, but we need to understand in our mind and heart, no one owns the church. No one does. Not the pastor, not the staff, not the deacons. No one owns the church. This church belongs to Jesus Christ. Folks, we may not do as we please in the church because this is the church of the living God. It's his church. We must abide by his doctrine because Christ gave us a doctrine, a body of doctrine. Colossians gives us something I think is very important about our church. Colossians chapter 1 and verse number 17. Would you go there? Colossians chapter 1 and verse 17. And this is so important in every church. And he, the speaking of Jesus, is before all things, and by him, the Lord Jesus, all things consist. And he is the head of the body. Can I tell you who is the head of the body of this church? Jesus Christ himself. It's the church of the living God. We read on here, and he is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead. Now please notice this, that in all things he might have the preeminence. Now listen to me very closely. In every church, there is always an element of people that want the preeminence. You know what the preeminence is? The idea of the preeminence is they want to be noticed. They want to be seen. They want to have the glory that belongs only to Jesus Christ. Now, folks, may God help me as a pastor. I know of pastors that want the preeminence. I know of staff that want the preeminence. I pray that God would help me not to be a pastor that has to have the preeminence among the brethren. In fact, do you remember Diotrephes? Paul talked about him, that he wanted the preeminence among the brethren. He wanted a statue there in that church. He wanted people to really look up to him and to honor him. But folks, in our church, can I tell you something? Who gets the honor and the glory is Jesus Christ alone. In all things, in everything in this church, the music, the nursery, the sound, the preaching, everything we do here, Jesus Christ is to have the preeminence. He is the one that we glorify. He is the one that we exalt. He is the one that we glorify. Why? It's his church. This is the church of the living God. Folks, the only head of the local church is Jesus Christ. He is to have the preeminence in all things. That means this. He is to be the one and only in the church. By the way, I've given this illustration, but I think it's helpful. You know something? When I asked my wife to marry me, I did that at Biltmore House and Gardens in Asheville, North Carolina. It's a little shack in the road out there, you know. And but anyway, I remember, can I ask you what it would have been like if I'd have said, if I'd have said to her, maybe on that day, if I pulled out a list and I said, Joy, I'm going to tell you something. I've got 5 ladies on this list here that I like, all right? But let me tell you something. You should be very happy. You made it to number 1. I just want you to know this. And now I'd like to ask you to be my wife. You know what she'd have done? Well, she's not very big, but she might have clobbered me there that day, you know? She might have said, forget it, Buster Brown, you know? But I'm not doing that. You know what she wanted? To be number 1. And rightly so. She said, no, I don't want to be the top of the list. I want to be the only one on the list. And folks, let me tell you something. In our church, it is not that we glorify a group, glorify the pastor, lift up this special group. Folks, Jesus Christ is to have the preeminence in our church. And when he no longer has the preeminence, can I tell you something? Then the demise and the downgrade of that church is coming to an end. You see, we must know Christ gave the doctrine to the local New Testament church. Number 2, this is the last point. Not only did Christ give the doctrine to our church, Christ gave to the church its structure. Now, what is the structure? All right, now listen to me very closely. There are two ordinances for the local New Testament church. Now, here's a wonderful thing. Today, if you've been here this morning and tonight, you will observe the two ordinances. Those are two things that Christ ordered the church to do. Baptism. Now, this morning, praise the Lord for the Gullett family. Shane, I got to lead him to the Lord in my office. Well, he took the first step of obedience to Christ this morning. His son, Shane, was led to the Lord in our teen group. And he followed the Lord in believer's baptism. Mrs. Gullett, she had put her faith and trust in Christ, but she had said that years ago she was sprinkled or poured. Well, let me tell you something. You say, well, why would she need to be rebaptized? Because the Bible teaches baptism by immersion. You see, baptism is a picture. When a person stands in the water, we don't have water in there. By the way, we didn't color the water, all right? People have asked me that, all right? The water that we had in there this morning, it's just pure water that came out, all right? And but can I tell you something? That water is not holy water, you know? There was a fly. Someone told me was flying around me this morning, all right? Well, guess where it ended up? In the baptistry, you know? I found it later while I was baptizing, you know? But let me tell you something. That water is just water. It's a symbol. It's a picture. When a person stands in the water crosses their body. When they stand there, that is a symbol of the cross upon which Jesus died. When a person goes down into the water, that is a symbol of Christ being buried. He was bodily buried. He was buried in a tomb. And when a person comes up out of the water, that stands for the resurrection of Jesus Christ. You see, so baptism has to be by immersion. That's what the Bible simply teaches in His Word. If you study the word baptizo, it means to immerse. And it has to do with a man who is literally welding something and it's hot. You know what a man does when he has something that is hot and he's working with the hammer and the fire? He doesn't take something and sprinkle it on there. He doesn't pour. He immerses it. And that's the very symbol that the Lord gave to us. So baptism is the first ordinance. Baptism is only for believers in Jesus Christ. That's why we don't baptize infants at Grace Baptist Church. Because infant baptism does not wash away their sin. It does not guarantee them a place in heaven. Baptism is for believers. So that's the first ordinance. The second ordinance is the Lord's table. Now tonight, we're going to observe the Lord's table. We are going to have unleavened bread, which is before you. And then covered up here is grape juice. Now let me tell you something. The unleavened bread, it has to be unleavened because leaven is a picture of sin. And the unleavened bread is a picture of the body of Jesus Christ, which is the sinless body. The Bible says that He took our sin upon Him who knew no sin. And as we symbolize tonight, the juice, that is a symbol of the blood of Jesus Christ. Folks, some churches might use alcohol, wine. I think it's a terrible symbol of the blood of Jesus Christ because it's a symbol of corruption. Folks, tonight, it's not fermented wine. It is pure grape juice because of the pure blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. Those are the two ordinances of the local New Testament church. Now let me give you this in closing. Christ has also given the church two offices. It is the office of the pastor and the office of the deacons. Now, folks, I'm going to be real hard on myself coming up in the weeks because I'm going to talk to you about what a pastor is to be and what he is not to be. We're going to look at that in God's Word. Let me say this to you. I want you to hear me out. Because I think some people could take this wrong. God has called two offices to a church. The word deacon, do you know what it means in the Bible? It simply means one thing, servant. That's it. Do you know the very ideal of a deacon is to serve in the church? To serve. The ideal of a pastor, the word God tells us in 1 Timothy is bishop. That means overseer. Christ has given me the oversight of our church. Now listen to me closely. The first century church was a pastor-led church. Not a pastor rule. Not a pastor dictatorship. But it was pastor-led. A church is blessed to have a pastor-led assembly. Now, folks, let me explain this to you simply. Some people take that wrong. Some people think, well, good night. The pastor, it's his way or the highway. That's what it is, you know. That's not the way the Bible teaches. And that is not how I, as your pastor, believe. Do you know something? That I am to be a servant. But Christ has put a order of authority in a church. For instance, okay, let's take a family. Do you know that according to God's word, the husband is to lead his home? He is to lead that home. Now, I'm going to be honest with you right now. My wife's not here tonight. She's not feeling well. And if she's listening, she will probably say amen in the home right now, right? Folks, my wife is a lot smarter than I am. A lot smarter. I believe my wife is more spiritual than I am. But can I tell you, my wife allows me to lead our home. She has to allow me to do that. Now, we could fight about it, but thank God we don't have to fight about it. Because I have taken the responsibility that God has given me to lead our home. That doesn't mean that I am smarter, because I know that I'm not. It doesn't mean that I'm better, because I know that I'm not. It doesn't have to do with my worth or her worth. It has to do with the design and the pattern of God's word. And when a husband does not lead his home, or a wife will not allow him to lead his home, there will always be chaos and confusion, because it's not according to Scripture. Now, that doesn't mean a man walks in the door and kicks down the door, you know, and says, bless God, I'm in charge here, right? If he has to do that, he is not in charge of his home. He's not leading his home. He is not. And by the way, leadership, can I tell you what biblical leadership is? It is servanthood. Jesus, before he went to the cross, he took a towel and a basin of water. And you know what he did? He washed the disciples' feet. That's leadership. It's to be a servant. But folks, God has designed a church with a simple design and a simple pattern. Folks, we must get back, and I want you to hear me out, to the timeless truths of God's word. Folks, His truths never change with time. What's this church going to be like 10 years? Well, I pray 10 years from now, it is just like it is. We are staying true to the doctrine that Jesus Christ gave to this church. And but folks, may God help us. By the way, I pray that you desire in your heart to be the member that God has wanted you to be. Do you know that as a member of Grace Baptist Church, you have responsibilities? You are to live for Christ throughout your community, but you have a responsibility to pray for the church. You ought to pray for our services. Charles Spurgeon said once, someone asked him, what is the secret of what God is doing at the Metropolitan Tabernacle? You know what he said? My people pray for me. You have no idea. I cannot describe to you how much I need your prayer. I can't even describe to you. Do you understand something? That the devil wants to get the preacher. Because if he can get the preacher, he can get a lot of other people too. People should not be following necessarily the personality of the pastor, but they are to follow the pastor as he follows Jesus Christ. Folks, pray for your pastor. I beg of you for your prayers. Pray for me as I study. Pray for me as I visit. Pray for me. I need that. Pray for the deacons of our church. Pray for the staff of our church. Pray for souls to be saved. Folks, this morning we had three people say are baptized in our church. That's a wonderful thing. This afternoon someone was saved because of our church. Folks, let's pray for that. Let's pray for God to do what only He can do here, for His presence to meet with us every Sunday and every Wednesday. I want to pray for the missions conference, that God would help us to give more than we've ever given, so that we can get more missionaries on the field and we can support more for the cause of Christ. Why? Because that's what our church is about. Our church is a group of baptized believers who have voluntarily joined themselves together to carry out the Great Commission. Folks, may God help us. I want to be the pastor that Christ has saved me to be and called me to be. You know something I've heard preachers talk about? Well, if I was a pastor, if I wasn't a preacher, I would do this or do that. Can I tell you? If I wasn't a preacher, I can't do anything else. Because I believe that's what God has called me to do. Folks, tonight, as we begin this message, this is how we are to behave in the church of the living God. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Our Heavenly Father, Lord, tonight I'm burdened in my heart that our church will be what you want it to be. That our church will be like you. Lord, I've wondered often, what do you think of Grace Baptist Church? How do you see our church? Lord, I know you love us. And I know you have blessed this church for many, many years. And Lord, I pray that you will continue to do it for generations to come. But Father, we know that that is really dependent on our obedience to you. Will you help us tonight? Lord, help us to be committed to Christ. Lord, to not get distracted by tradition or preference. Lord, to not allow ourselves to become critical or murmur, but to be grateful for this church. Lord, thank you for Grace Baptist Church. We are blessed here. But help us, Lord. And Father, in preparation for the Lord's table, will you help us tonight to examine our hearts? And if we see any area of our life that does not line up with your word, may we confess and forsake it immediately. Thank you for your love. Our heads are bowed and our eyes are closed. How many would say, Pastor, the Lord has dealt with me tonight. He has spoken to my heart in some specific way. Would you pray for me? Would you lift your hand and hold it up high? Pastor, the Lord has dealt with me. Amen. Thank you. Thank you. Let's stand together. Would you please? Our heads are bowed and our eyes are closed. We're not going to sing tonight, but I want to open this invitation for two reasons. For one, maybe you'd like to come and pray for Grace Baptist Church. Maybe you'd like to come and pray, God, help me to be the church member, to behave myself in the church of the living God right. And then tonight, if the Lord has dealt with you about some area in your life that you know that you need to get right, do that now. Oh, do that now before we partake of the Lord's table. Father, bless this invitation. Help us tonight to be obedient to you, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. The piano begins to play. If the Lord has dealt with you, would you leave your seat? Let's have a word of prayer tonight. Our Father in heaven, oh Lord, may we hold these truths close to our heart. May we desire the timeless truth of thy word, for it changes not. It doesn't change with our changing society. And Lord, I pray that here we would guard the doctrine of this church that you have given to us, that we would guard our own spirit so that we can have a church that brings glory to you, a church that is reaching people, a church that is what you intended it to be. Help us, Father. And tonight, as we make preparation now for the Lord's table, Lord, help us remember your death, your shed blood, and your resurrection for each and every one of us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. Thank you.